God blessing upon our time. God has been very good to us this morning as we have sung together and our hearts molded together to glorify the name, the glorious name of Christ. So would you pray with me, please? Lord, we bow before you today, and we're very aware that the words that we have just sung with Bethany, with Paul, are words that need the Spirit to operate within us so that the Word would come alive in us. And without the Word operating powerfully in us, this is just a speech. This is just an essay that's been spoken, but it's not really the power of the gospel on display. That takes the Spirit to work. That takes the power of the Father taking the message of the Son through the glory and the emphasis of the Spirit to cause us to see Jesus. And if that takes place, Galatians 3:1 says that it's like we were standing right there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. We're very aware, Lord, that there are people here today that don't know Jesus. Good people. They have chosen to be here. Good people. But they are people whose eyes have not been opened to the glorious redemption message of Jesus Christ. There are Christians who are here whose eyes are blinded because they have been listening to their sinful inclinations, their flesh, as opposed to the Spirit this week. And so it's almost impossible to hear God speak when our heart has been dulled by sin. So we need you. We need you. And I pray that as we touch on this important topic this morning, which will be the linchpin for us in our grace gatherings this afternoon and this evening, I pray that you would help us to think clearly from the text. And Lord, thank you for all these people. So many people have just been overwhelmed at the sign-ups for these grace gatherings today. I thank you for that. Lord, there's 1,000 other things people could be doing on a Sunday afternoon or evening. But you've laid it on their heart to meet with brothers and sisters. And so whether it's around coffee and dessert, whether it's around a meal, whether it's just with one another in a location, just speaking the Word, I pray that when we pillow our head tonight, Colonial Baptist Church be greatly strengthened because of the events of this day. So we give you praise. And we do ask you to show us yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5 of Galatians is where I'm going to be, and I'm going to read the text in just a moment, but let me introduce it this way. Last week, I talked to you about our freedoms that we have in Christ, and we explained to you the flesh. And so I'm going to, in a minute, have a test for you. And here's the test. If the Spirit dominated you this week, I'm going to have you stand. If the flesh dominated this week, I'm going to have you stand. Are you ready for the test? Okay, let me sit down here. My wife and I were talking this week, and we said, you know, really, how do you know if the people are really hearing? How do you know? Same way that I know if I'm hearing. I mean, I'm different tomorrow because of today. There's change that's taking. Sometimes the change is so slow, so slow. Speaking to a group of pastors this week at a church, and we had several hours together, and I talked to them about preaching. Is take a Greek word, it's called dialegomai, which means to ask questions, to go back and forth, and what that actually means. And sometimes in the formal setting, that doesn't often take place. And so that's why I like the grace gatherings, because now you can actually talk and go back and forth with people about what is being spoken here in just a moment. But I would love to do that with you. like we do in the new members class, the next hour to follow, going back and forth, talking about truth. Reminds me of a little boy who was in the garden with his mom, and they were pulling carrots. And so the little boy was really tugging on a carrot, and as he's pulling as hard as he can, it just will not come. So finally he hollers over to mom and says, "Mommy, I just can't pull this carrot up. Will you come and help me? I think that the whole world is holding on to this carrot." Isn't that the way it is with our flesh? I think the whole world is holding on to me, to my thoughts. Let me give you a couple of facts before I read, just real quickly. Here's the basic problem of your flesh. Fact number one is God created man in his image. He creates you, he creates Adam, we'll go with Adam, in his image, to rule in the place of God. So he now is going to represent God on this earth, and he's going to rule, have dominion over the earth. I mean, that's what it means, created in the image of God, at least partially. But fact number two is this. So to be able to rule well, he's got to be able to function on this earth to be able to make God-like decisions. So God instills within man, this is part of the image of man, God instills within man the moral capacity, like him, to be able to make God-like decisions on this earth as he dominates and rules this creation in behalf of his maker. So that's what's taking place in creation. So fact number three, but man decides not to make God-like decisions. Man decides to make self-decisions. And he fell. He seriously damages his moral faculties. He doesn't destroy them, but he damages them. So in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve listened to Satan's voice, saw the fruit, saw it was good, and said, "You know, I can be wise like God." She made a self-decision and she ate in disobedience to what God wanted. It wasn't a God-like decision, it was a self-decision. Adam was not deceived as Eve was, 1 Timothy tells us. Adam made a self-decision. He chose his wife over God. Both Eve and Adam made self-decisions, damaging their moral capabilities, but not destroying it. So that, today, every decision that you and I make today, every decision that we make, always begins with self. And the more we keep making these decisions, we actually begin to distance ourselves from God. Listen to these words. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to Psalm 53. This is what God says through David. "God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who was making wise decisions, who will seek after God. But every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." But the distance begins and the distance keeps moving. And I think of the words here I put in Psalm chapter 10. Let me just read to you these words, which David wrote that I think are appropriate. Verse 3 and 4. "The wicked boast of his heart's desire. The greedy man curses and spurns, puts off the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness and in his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts." So you have the image of God within man, and the image of God within man has moral capability. This was seriously damaged by the fall. And now every time we make a decision, men and women, every time we make a decision, it is a decision that starts with us. Now I know we say these words, "I have prayed about that." Good. "I have sought counsel about that." That's good too. But here is the issue. As I said last week, when you were saved, you have this wonderful cross of Christ that takes care of sin's penalty. And within the cross, as we found out in Galatians chapter 3, you also not only have the penalty taken care of, but you also have now the ability to be able to perform above yourself decisions by virtue of the Holy Spirit who lives within. He gives us Himself, His power, the Spirit to live within. So it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. But every time a decision confronts us, here's how bad it is today. Today, after walking with the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, for me, 40 years, some of you maybe 50 years, you walk with the Lord, and let me tell you something, you have never, ever had one pure thought. You have never, ever had one pure prayer. You have never, ever had one pure word, and neither have I. Because our starting point is our self-inclination, which is sinful. That's called flesh. So the Apostle Paul, after 25 years in the ministry, writes this. In my flesh there dwells what? No good thing. Nothing. So that's why we have to understand that whenever there is difficulty, it is not the other person's problem. It is your problem. You are the problem. Now, the other person, because they are sinners, compounds the problem. No one is 100% right. You say, okay, I'm 99.8%. No, you're not 99.8%. You are full of self. I am full of self. This is the basic problem of the flesh. So here is the question. How do we circumvent that? How do we, before the Lord, take care of this? I'm glad you asked. So let's look at the text. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to follow the text as I read from the New American Standard, beginning at verse number 16. 11 verses, and 7 times you're going to see one specific word. See if you can pick it up. 7 times in these 11 verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things that you naturally wish or that please you. If you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Now, the specific deeds of the flesh are obvious, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and anything else that looks like that, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-denial. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, conceited, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, did you catch the word that was found 7 times? The word that's found 7 times is Spirit. This is the dominant theme. So just look real quickly at this dominant theme. And here's how it looks. In verse 16 and 17, the Spirit is the one who bridles your sinful inclination. Immediately, when any issue, any thought, any idea comes to your mind, it is tainted with selfish inclination. That's called flesh. So the Spirit is the only one, the divine one, if you will, who can bridle human sinful inclination. That's verse 16 and 17. Verse number 18. What's so amazing is the Spirit is your internal leader. You see, this is why the law, verse 18, is not going to work. For you to get saved, and now you're going to obey certain aspects of the law, all it is another list. No list can do what the internal Spirit can do. Get all the list you want. It's not going to work. The Spirit lives within you. He bridles your sinful inclination. The Spirit is your internal leadership in your life. And so it's not about lists. It's about relationship. A relationship with the Spirit of God. The third thing, which is significant in verse 22 and 23. The Spirit is the source of your spiritual life. You see, what is regeneration? Regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead people in our unsaved condition. There's nothing we can do to raise ourselves up. There's nothing we can do to be alive. Now, people will act like are alive. They sing songs. They go to church. They can act the part because they are intellectual Christians, but they don't have a relationship, so there's no spiritual life. Spiritual life means this. When you have life, it means that there's animation. It means that there's activity that shows that there's life. If you go to a morgue and you pull out 325, around the toe will be a little band that says 325, and there is a person that is absolutely dead. No activity. I'm not a doctor like Dr. Nancy, so I can't do anything except just look. No life. Now, you can take that one, as J. Vernon McGee said, out in the country. A lady's husband, after 50 years, died, so what she decided to do is dress him up and not bury him. Well, now, I don't know where McGee got that, but that's what they do in Texas in the far reaches of them corners out there. They dress them up. You can dress them up. You can put a tie on them. You can talk with them, do all kinds of things. And maybe if somebody's walking by and they look through the window, it looks like somebody's alive there. Somebody can go by a church and they say, hey, you're in church. There must be something different about you. But in reality, there's no spiritual life. There's no animation on the inside that pushes you to your new father. It's about yourself. You make self decisions about everything that you do. And we all were in this case because, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age blinds our minds so that the light of the glorious gospel cannot shine into us. So we have blinded minds. The source of spiritual life is not you going to church. The source of spiritual life is not water baptism. The source of spiritual life is not keeping a list of commands. The source of spiritual life is not self-discipline. The source of spiritual life is this, the Spirit. You cannot have spiritual life without the Spirit. You can fake it, you can look like it, but you're still full of self. Then the fourth thing that he says here is that the Spirit now is your moral compass, who marks your spiritual north. Everything goes by the words of the Spirit. Verse number 25. If you say you live in the Spirit, let's walk. Stoicheo is the idea of a military term where the commander speaks and the soldiers move at his command. That's what's used here in verse number 25. The Spirit speaks through His Word and we move at His command. So, when you think of that little boy in the carrot patch and he's pulling, Mommy, I think the world's got a hold of this carrot. Then I would say to us today, men and women, the clutches of the world have our flesh. The only way that we are going to reveal that we are children of God is by the relationship of the Spirit who bridles our sinful inclinations, who is on our internal leader, who is a source of spiritual light, manifesting spiritual fruit, and is our moral compass, so we are doing things in connection with His will. Not my will, but yours be done. See, that's no longer self-decision, that is God-like decisions. This is the dominant theme. So, when you look at the way this is laid out, and I just have a few minutes to do this with you, but I want you to see this battle between your flesh and the Spirit. The very first thing that you face is this command in verse 16. But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. See, the empowerment that you have to be free. Remember verse 13? You were called to freedom. Verse number 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The Father called us to freedom. The Son accomplished our freedom on the cross, and the Spirit regenerates us, so it's a triune issue with us. We are free because of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the command is this: you walk in by means of, or maybe better, through the power of the Spirit in this life. When you are walking in the power of the Spirit, here is the promise. You will not carry out and complete the desire of the flesh. You will not do it. Not happen. Why is there conflict? Because your two sinners are in the room. That's why. And why is there conflict? Because there's one sinner in the room. You have conflict with yourself, conflict within, and conflict without. So the command is extremely important because at salvation you receive the Holy Spirit, and this Spirit now is going to animate your new spiritual life so that now you are able to do what you could not do in your unsaved condition. You are going hard after your new Father. Some of you are studying 1 John. And as you study 1 John, you come across that very difficult verse in chapter 3 and verse 9. His seed is in you, so you cannot sin. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the difference, or look at the similarity. His seed's within you, says you cannot sin. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, you will not. Cannot, will not. There's your parallel. So when we are doing what the Apostle Paul says here, this is the direction we go. And we have to continually speak to ourselves about that. That's why in verse number 21, he says, I told you about this before. I'm telling you again now, this is what needs to happen in your life. Get rid of this stuff. And he's speaking to the church. So we have to constantly speak to ourselves, Hebrews 3:13. We have to speak to ourselves, one to another, so that we do not become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I tell you, men and women, there are more Christians who are involved in distractions than in relationship, and they don't see it because of it's about self. It's about self. It is not about the Spirit. And so our relationships crumble, and we are right. We know we're right. We've prayed about it. We're right. We've got a verse of Scripture. We are right. And I'm saying to you, you are not right. Your flesh has deceived you. If you're in conflict with any person in your house, in this church, you are in sin. You are in sin. If I am in conflict with any person in my house or barn or anybody in the church, it is because of the root problem that I prefer self-decisions, not God-like decisions. So we pacify ourselves. I'll sit on this side, she'll sit on that side. We just won't cross paths because we just don't get along. Sorry. The Scriptures speak to it. You Walk by power of the Spirit, and you will not bring to completion your self-decisions. Okay? You say, wow, that is a lot in verse 16. It gets even better, and there's 10 more verses. Verse 17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against flesh. Notice it pulls the verb from the first part of the verse. There's no verb in that phrase. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you naturally, is the idea, that you naturally please to do or wish to do. I love the way that John Stott speaks of this when he talks about this irreconcilable antagonism. that's what he talks about. There's this in you, this irreconcilable antagonism. So that's why people are frustrated. They're frustrated because self and spirit are at odds. And they have not learned to live under the government of the Spirit. So they will say things on the self side, and it's hurtful. Where the Spirit, if they had listened to the Spirit and followed the Spirit, it would have governed, bridled their words. Or people have certain activity that they do. And because they do the activity and find themselves in sin, there's all kinds of conflict. But before the activity is the thought. And it says in Romans in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that even those who do not have the law of God actually in their heart are a law to themselves because they're in the image of God with this moral capability. And so their thoughts are either accusing or defending them. So they go through a rationalization process. And if you're not careful, 1 Timothy 4 says, that will be seared. The conscience will be seared. The moral governor will no longer look like God intended it to look. So you can do whatever you want, and it's okay. I have peace about it. Brothers and sisters, the conflict, the battle is very, very real. When you look at verse number 18, it says, so you must keep a sharp spiritual eye out for your true leader. Your true leader is the indwelling Holy Spirit. There must be a relationship with the Spirit, with God Himself. This triune God, there's a relationship. You understand that there is a function of the Spirit which is to be in you so that your body looks like Jesus. And your body is called the place of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 19, what he does is this. Amazingly, he lays out for us the identity of our sinful inclinations, and he does it in four categories. Maybe you've picked that up already. He has four categories laid out here that help us understand what our sinful inclinations are. And the amazing thing about the sinful inclinations here is that this is to the church. It's not to the unsaved world. It's to you, sir, to you, ma'am, to you, deacon, to you, pastor, to you, Awana leader, to you, seminary professor. It is to every single person that you have a natural propensity in this direction. Okay, here are the four categories, and it lays it out for you in verse number 19. Now, here are the works of the flesh, and they are obvious. If they're obvious, why are you giving them to us, Paul? Because I want to make sure they're obvious. Okay? And the first three that you see here are sexual appetites, immorality, impurity, unbridled sexual lusts. See, that is the world in which we live. And the Christian has to be very different, distinguished in the way that he governs his sexual appetites. Because sex is not wrong in marriage. Outside of that, it is wrong. God created it for joy, for pleasure, for intimacy, for relationship. It's something that is beautiful and sweet, which the world will take and twist and cause people to make lewd choices. So when he lays it out here, the very first thing he hits right up front is this. And it would not change if he was writing today. In that day, they're dealing with burkas. In this day, we're dealing with nothing. And our people love it that way because it's on YouTube. It's on the news. And that's our rationalization. Oh, I wonder about this. And you're rationalizing on the inside because it's on ABC News or it's on USA Today or it's on the Drudge Report or whatever you read. You say, yeah, this is news. It is not news. You make a self-decision. And immediately it must be seen and understood, Paul says, that your decisions start with your own personal sexual appetites. Bridle them. He moves from there, by the Spirit, I would say. He moves from there to verse number 20, and he moves from sexual things to the issue of worship. And there are two. Idolatry, and depending on what your text says, sorcery. See, idolatry is dealing with what you worship in your heart. Idolatry is what you worship in your heart. Because spiritual life is about what's within. Spiritual fruit comes from within and flows out. And so if there's idolatry within, the spiritual life will be stagnant and the fruit will be not what it should be. So when it comes to worship, now you and I would have switched them around. We'd have put worship first and sexual appetite second, but not Paul. He just comes right out up front and says, I'm going to deal with you in the world that you live. And it couldn't be more appropriate in the 21st century. Isn't it amazing how the Bible is relevant? Here's where we are. You say, why do you preach so strongly on this? I tell you why, because I have a finger pointing to you, and I've got 1, 2, 3 coming back at me. We are speaking to one another about things of worship, and things of worship begin in the heart. And secondly, it's sorcery, pharmakia, that could be drugs, depending on what you use. But you say, why is that found next to idolatry? I'll tell you why, men and women. It's this for this reason. It's a false attempt. Pharmakia is a false attempt to experience life outside of your normal existence. And people beg for this. You see, something about marriage. It'd be more fun expressing myself outside the marriage bond. Something about worship. It's more fun to go outside of my body experience. I don't need God. I can do it this way, and I can have an attempt to experience something outside of my natural qualities. Idolatry and pharmakia, both of these words together, are powerful terms of worship. The one is what you harbor in your soul and you bow down to when no one else is around. And the other is attempts that you make to try to experience something that you know in your natural body I will never experience. The third category, and depending on if you use the critical text or majority text, is 8 or 9 things that are here. But as you look at these, each of these relate to relationships to others, human relationships, probably speaking of the church members since it's written to the church of Galatia. And notice what he says. You just think about church members now. Don't think about your neighbor yet. Church members. Notice what it says here in verse number 20b after sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Outbursts of anger. This is the dangerous thing about the computer. You can type an email quickly and send it because you're just in a fit and you can't recall it. Outbursts of anger. disputes, dissension, factions. That's lining up on one side and another side against whatever the issue is. And then envying. Down deep in your heart, you wish that you were like that person or had what that person had. See, dealing with human relationships. So here are the categories: sexual appetites, worship, human relationships, and finally, he deals with two things called what I would term as a pleasure mentality. John Stott calls it drink. I call it a pleasure mentality, unlike John Stott. But same idea. And the pleasure mentality is drunkenness and carousing. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, I can do this because I don't get drunk. I can go there because I'm really not actually involved in that. And then he ends up by saying, okay, and anything that looks like that. Because the real issue, men and women, when it comes to the sexual appetites, when it comes to worship, when it comes to human relationships, and when it comes to pleasure, the real issue is this: am I giving others a right view of my God? If somebody comes by, am I okay with what I am saying? Am I okay with what I am loving? Am I okay with what I am worshiping? Am I okay with what I'm drinking? If anyone comes by. And that's what the Apostle Paul is landing on the church for. We must be people of integrity. That's freedom. I have freedom to look like Jesus. How about that? I have freedom to follow Christ. And then he has these three additional points here at the end of verse number 21. He says this. Number one, I want you to know this is not an exhaustive list. Oh, thanks, Paul. I appreciate that. Number two, I've told you before, and I'm telling you again because I keep going over it and over and over it. Now, yes, we've got to. 1 Peter tells us, or 2 Peter, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm going to keep stirring up, stirring up, stirring up, stirring up. I want you to remember. I want you to think. Heart after Christ. And then he says this, number three, and all those who are practicing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the conflict. And then he moves from the conflict to this amazing conduct. But the fruit of the Spirit, I love what John Stott says. Here are nine Christian graces. These nine Christian graces flow out of us, and they're in threes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these, there is no law. You see, here's what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to deter sin. That's the purpose of the law, to deter sin. What are the fruit of the Spirit? It's to display grace. That's the difference. When the Spirit is within, you are displaying grace that looks like Christ. And you're going hard after that. This is so important in our conduct. I wish we had time, but you in your grace gatherings can talk about the command. You can talk about the conflict. You can talk about the conduct, but he's not there. He's not done. He's got something else. He wants to talk to us a little bit about how do you conclude all this? How do you wrap all of this up? Okay, here's how he wraps it up. He has three conclusions. Verse 24, conclusion 1. Verse 25, conclusion 2. Verse 26, conclusion 3, which is going to lead us into the next message of chapter 6. But these are three powerful conclusions of Paul as he's arguing flesh versus spirit. This battle is powerful. But when we, notice verse number 24, when we belong to Jesus, we have crucified the passions and desires of our flesh. So here's what it looks like. Since you belong to Jesus, your sinful inclinations are no longer in control. When you got saved, boom, it's on the... Just turn back to chapter 2, if you will, Galatians 2:20, one of our favorite verses. Those of you who have been around the faith for a while, I've been crucified with Christ. Our union with Christ. His death, my death. I am in Christ. His death, my death. Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. That's the beauty of the triunity. I thought the Spirit lived in you. He does. I thought the Spirit, yes, Son, yes. The beauty of the triune God. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, when you belong to Jesus, your sinful inclinations are no longer in God. The first thing that comes to my mind when something happens is going to be a selfish thought. Just mark it down. I don't care any person in this room. If you're human, the first thing that happens is this. Ah, that really went against my right. That really was an affront against me. That really is a problem with me. And do you hear yourself speaking? The second thing that's powerful, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, we are to walk by the Spirit. So, since you belong to Christ, you are now no longer your primary counselor. You can no longer say, I've got peace about this. You are no longer your primary counselor. Because it says here, if you live in the Spirit, you are now, the word is stoicheo, the idea of you are to, as a Roman soldier, would listen to his commander and immediately respond, left, right, straight, sit, whatever. This is what we do with the Spirit, showing us that it is not my passions and desires. Now, I have a new internal leader. Remember, we saw it in verse 18. This new internal leader is the Spirit. So I am no longer the number one counselor to me. And number three, since you're in Christ, verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So since you belong to Christ, you are no longer to honor yourself among your brothers, above your brothers. This is now the new norm in your life. Now, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 5, remember the phrase. I love the way the New American Standard reads. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Okay, so we are free. Verse number 13. You have been called to freedom, brothers, and here are the two qualifications. A, do not use this freedom as a base of operation for your sinful inclination. And B, through love, you will enslave, that's the term, you will enslave yourself to one another. So when you think of the way this works out within a local context, there should not be anything in Colonial Baptist Church except this: grace, the nine virtues, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, tenderness, meekness, self-denial. So when people come in, they go, wow, this is almost like I was around Jesus. And guess what? That's exactly what we want them to see. As I was sharing with the pastors on Thursday, only two times is the word Christian found in the book of Acts, the early history of Acts. The first time it's found is in chapter 11. It's the pagans of Antioch looking at the church of Jesus and saying, they are Christians. They are followers of Christ. And then Paul is before King Agrippa in chapter 26, and King Agrippa says, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian, a Christ follower? In both cases in Acts, it's the unsaved world using a term that would identify those in front of them that were believers in Jesus Christ. It was not believers using the term, I am a Christian. They so look like Jesus that the unsaved world has a term for them. And it's not Baptist. And it's not Presbyterian. And it's not fundamentalist. The term is this: they are Christians. They look like Jesus. I mean, we just sang, show us Christ. Show us Christ. I mean, is that really what we mean? Or do we still go home and we still are bickering and arguing? Do we still go to work and people look at us and have no idea we're believers? I mean, I had this experience of talking with an unsaved person. As I talked to the person, I mentioned someone who was a member of our church, not here as a member now, but was a member of church. And I said to him, yeah, and they believe like I do. He said, really, that person calls himself a Christian? I work with them. See, so that people see us without having to say words, they see these incredible Christ deeds. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to re-sing. Is Bethany still in here and Paul and the group still here? I'd like to re-sing Show Us Christ. Only now, after we've talked about this, I really want you to see the Lord. So why don't you guys come on up, the group, all of you, if you'd come. I would love for us to go back and to sing this song again. If it's in your bulletin, if you don't have it. It's in your bulletin, I believe, right, Paul? It's there that you can have this. But this is a tremendous theme song for us to show us Christ. And let me say here today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not know Jesus Christ, please see me down front. Please come talk with us. We want you to have not just an intellectual concept of Christianity. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I pray with you before we sing? Lord Jesus, this is not an easy message to preach because I have to look in the mirror. And I see the cavities of my own life. God, you know I have walked with you for 40 years and I wish I could come to these people and say it gets easier, but I cannot do that with integrity. I must tell them that it is very, very challenging. But I can say, Lord, that the road is sweeter. As we walk with you, it is sweeter. As we make decisions based on the Word, you show yourself mighty to us. Your eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole world to show yourself loyal to those who have a heart that's not divided. We are a divided people. We are distracted by politics. We are distracted by things. We are distracted by our face. We are distracted by our neighbor's wife. We are distracted by money. We are distracted by everything. We have no genuine relationship with Jesus. And the sad thing, Lord, is we love it. We enjoy it. We're like the children of Israel. We love it. So, Lord, as we sing this song, would you show us Christ? Would you reveal to our hearts that we indeed have sinful inclinations and we've never thought a pure thought in our life? So we yield to the Spirit to bridle, to lead, to sharpen, to, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, to transform us. So the world will call us Christians, followers of Jesus. Lord, if they would say it about me, I would treasure it. If they'd say it about our church, I would treasure that. So teach us, Lord, we pray. Use the words from this very weak vessel to strengthen the body of Christ. Save those who are lost. Build up those who are falling. Move us to look like Jesus through the power of the Spirit of God. This